This morning, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verse 26 this morning. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 is where we find our text. I'll be going back to some of the other verses through this message, but we'll begin in verse 26. It says there, "And when he had found him," Barnabas had found Saul. It says, "When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Notice, Christians in Antioch. So this morning, Christians, what they are. I have three thoughts for you from this passage that I want to talk to you about. First, I want us to notice their teachings. Their teachings as far as Christians. And secondly, we're going to talk about their testimonies, because that's how the people knew them. That's why they labeled them as Christians. It was their testimony. And then thirdly, we'll finish by talking about their trust, who they put their faith in, who they were living for. So this morning, let's examine this passage, and I'm going to hope to give you some thoughts in general on Christians and what they are. So let's begin with their teachings, their teachings. I do believe their teachings, first off, were different. What we have in this passage is a handful of Jewish men from Jerusalem traveled to Antioch and began to preach and began to teach. I would imagine that most people in Antioch at the time probably thought, we're going to hear a bunch of messages about the law, a bunch of messages on how we're to live according to the law. Basically, Judaism is what they probably thought they were going to hear. These were Jews from Jerusalem preaching a message. It may have come as a surprise when they heard these men talk. And they heard the message that came from their mouths. Because these men, I am sure, read the Old Testament. That's what we find Paul often doing. He read the Old Testament and then he taught Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And I believe that's what these men probably did. When they went up to Antioch, they read the Scriptures and they taught that not only is the Old Testament there, but guess what? It's been fulfilled. There's been a fulfillment of these promises. And all these pictures in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in one person named Jesus Christ. You see, that's what they preached. Look at we're in Acts chapter 11. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says here, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." See, they preached Jesus Christ. And that's what made these men different. They were different from the other Jews. Obviously, who would come up and maybe talk about the law or talk about religion. They were different, obviously, from the other religious people in the world who would obviously mention nothing about Christ or Jesus, but talk about their rituals or their rites or their traditions or people that were involved in their church. What we find is a group of different men preaching a different message. And then secondly, as far as their teachings were what I would call distinct. And what I mean by that is this was not a disorganized group of men with a confusing message. You know, some churches are like that today, though. They're very disorganized. And the message is confusing. I mean, sometimes the message is confusing on one service. You go in, you don't know what they're saying or what direction they're going. And it has nothing to do with their abilities or intellect. It has to do with the message itself. It's confusing. Talking about works, putting burdens on people, and then talking about Christ. You can't put them both together. Because Christ has taken the burden. Well, what we find here is their message was very clear. And it was Jesus Christ. That's what we find here. It was a distinct message presented in a very clear fashion. That's what we need to do today, loved ones, when we present the gospel. Whether it's preaching, teaching, telling your friend about Jesus Christ, or even just meeting a stranger. It just must be a clear, simple message that there's a Savior. And if they're lost, they need God's forgiveness. If they're saved, they need to look to God for strength so they can get through whatever troubles or trials they have. But it's a very clear message that these men preached. And their message was Jesus Christ. We call it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. And that's what these men preached. And I think it's safe to say that they were focused on a person and not on principles. You notice it says there, we've read it in verse 20, where it says, "And they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." You know, these men, they didn't walk into Antioch and say, okay, let's build a building. Let's put all these rules out there. You guys got to come in here. You got to follow our rules. And this is how you got to be a Christian. No, they showed up and they said, you need to put your faith in Christ. It's Jesus Christ who saves. You see, they preached a person and not principles. And that's what we must remember as Christians. We're to tell people about Christ. We're to be a witness of our Savior and the salvation that He has given to us. And so we find these men preached Jesus Christ, and they preached Him to what I would call a lost world. They didn't demand deeds. They didn't tell them you have to do these great works. It was about faith in Jesus Christ. You know, one way to put it is Christians talk about God, and they talk about God's grace. And this morning, that's what Christians should continue to talk about. We talk about the grace of God. If you're here this morning and you're saved, it's because of God's grace. It's because He sent His Son, and because His Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price on the cross so you can be saved. Not because you have been in church for many years, not because your family was in church for many years, not because you've been good or you've done this, it's because you have believed on Jesus Christ and you're saved here this morning. So they talked about God, they talked about His grace, and they preached Jesus Christ. You know three things on Christ? You know, Christ still has power to save a soul. I'm glad He saved my soul, and I pray He saves other souls as well. I pray they repent and they believe. But also, God still resides with believers. What I mean by that, His presence remains with believers. He's still with us today. God hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't neglected us. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit enters into your heart. Jesus Christ Himself promised followers that He would never leave them nor forsake them. So we have God with us to guide us and direct us. And also, He's given us a promise of His return. That's what we look to. We look to His return. We live with hope that Christ will return and He will make all things right. You see, when you think of Christians, these men here, they were different than the world. Which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with being different. They were different than the world. And they're very distinct, very clear who they were. And this morning, I think it's the same today for all true Christians. A true Christian will be different than the world. Will not be the same. Will be different than the world. And secondly, a true Christian will be distinct. They'll have a purpose. They'll know Christ. Someone put it this way once, one thing that Christians have in common, all of us, is we have Christ in common. It doesn't matter our backgrounds. It doesn't matter our present situation. It doesn't matter our direction in life. We come together and we have Christ in common. And that's why we can worship together. That's why we can serve God together. That's why we fellowship together, because we have Christ in common. We might have a lot of other things that are not in common. You know, you work different places, and maybe nobody else in this church can relate to where you work or the things that you have going on in your life. But you can relate as far as your salvation, and you have Christ in common. And that's what draws Christians together. And I think that's what the world noticed and what they saw with this group of believers. And that leads me to my second thought, and that's their testimonies, okay? Their testimonies. Let's consider two thoughts on their testimonies. First, I think it's safe to say, this is a safe conclusion, I believe these men were devoted, okay? You know what Christian means? The literal interpretation is Christ-like, is what it means. To be like Christ. Christ-like. So if the world looked upon these men and called them Christians, that means they must have been like Christ. Or attempting to live like Christ. And so I think it's safe to say that they were devoted to their Lord and Savior. You know what this implies? If someone calls you a Christian, it implies that there is some loyalty in your life to Jesus Christ. In other words, you have submitted to His teachings. You know what Christ Himself said in John 14, 15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, obedience is the best proof of love. Right? Parents know this. If children love their parents, they're going to obey them. If God's children love Him, they're going to obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's just a simple teaching that we find in the Scriptures. You see, a Christian is obedient to God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Also, a Christian is dedicated to the ways of Jesus Christ. Turn to them, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. And in verse 34, Mark chapter 8. And we'll read here in verse 34. It says, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, what we find in the scriptures and what we find in the teachings of Jesus Christ is a call to what I would call holiness, a call to dedication. You know, that's something that's missing in Christianity today. I really believe that. I think what's happened in modern, what I'll call modern Christianity, I think the bar has been lowered, is what's happened. I think that what's happened is a lot of churches and a lot of pastors are looking out in the world today, and they're seeing a lot of people who either are struggling to live for the Lord or are just not choosing to live for the Lord. And so it's easier just to lower the standard. And it's easier to say, well, if you do this, you're all right. If you do this, it's okay. Or we just won't mention this. We'll just not cover this area, whatever the case may be. And the standard's just been lowered to the point where some churches, I even question if they're a church, some of the direction and some of the things they teach. Folks, we're not to lower the standard. You know, as a pastor, I want to challenge you to reach the standard that God has put. Okay? In other words, we're to be like Christ. We're not to try to bring Christ down to us. We're to try in His power and His strength to live like Him and to walk with Him and to obey Him. And we find here, I believe, that this implies that these men were dedicated to Christ. They wanted to be like Christ. Have you ever thought about, do you want to be like Christ? Do you want to be like Christ tomorrow? Do you want to be like Christ in the way you think, in the way you talk, in the way you act? That should be our desire. That should be the desire of a Christian, to be like Christ. And these men, I believe, were devoted. Also, it implies that these men loved Christ, okay? They wanted to live their life like He did. Their conduct, their words, and their thoughts were Christ-like. That's why they were called Christians. You know, every part of our life, every minute of our life, we should attempt to be like Christ. You say, Pastor, that's hard. Yes, it is, okay? But that's the standard, folks. We shouldn't lower it. We should seek to reach it with the power of Jesus Christ. Live like Him. Walk with Him. Abide with Him. He can give us the strength to do it. You see, evidently the believers in Antioch must have lived like Christ. That's why they got this title. The world noticed, and it called them Christians. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. You know what that tells us? That tells us if we claim to be a Christian, we should be living like a Christian. Okay? It's just straightforward there from John. That if we say we abide with Christ, we should be walking with Him and walking as He walked. This is a challenging message because, folks, it's easy to become selfish in this world. It's easy to set aside, I can say, the things of the Lord to please ourselves, even as Christians. And there are times we just need to focus back on our life with God and make sure we are living for the Lord. So they were devoted. Number two, as far as their testimonies, I do believe they were diligent. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11. Let me point out a few thoughts here on this passage. Let's go to verse 20. Acts chapter 11, notice it says in verse 20, as soon as I get there, Acts chapter 11, we find here in verse 20, it says, And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So here's what we have. These men were diligent, first off, in their place. They were faithful. We have men from Cyprus, we have men from Cyrene, we have men from Jerusalem, all coming to Antioch. I do believe these men were faithful where they were, and now they're faithful where they are. Okay? Someone once put it this way, if you're not going to be faithful to God where you are right now, you probably won't be faithful to God somewhere else. Sometimes we think, well, if I had this happen or if I were over here, then I would do this or I'd be more faithful. Well, chances are, you'd just be the same as you are where you are right now. I believe these men were faithful where they were, and now we find them faithful in Antioch. So we find them being diligent. In other words, they lived for Christ wherever they found themselves. And this morning, that is the challenge for each of us. To live for Christ wherever we find ourselves. Tomorrow morning, we're all probably going to go different directions. And you're going to find yourself, you may know where you're going to find yourself if the Lord allows. You may not know where you're going to find yourself. You may end up taking an alternate route because of circumstances. Wherever you find yourself tomorrow morning, you should live for the Lord. be a Christian, be Christ-like wherever you find yourself. Whatever circumstance comes your way, whatever test or trial the Lord may allow in your life, you live for Christ wherever you find yourself. See, wherever they were, they lived for Christ. We find that. Now notice verse 20 as well. They preached Christ. And we mentioned that before, but I'll just mention it again. It says here, "And they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." They preached Jesus Christ. Okay? They proclaimed their Lord and Savior. A few thoughts on this. First, they did not proclaim their opinions or their preferences, although I'm sure they had them. We all have opinions, right? We all have preferences, and there's nothing wrong with those. The Bible doesn't tell us they proclaimed those, though. It tells us they preached Jesus Christ, is what they preached. Folks, you can have the best opinions in the world. You can have all sorts of preferences, but I tell you what, it's going to do a lost person no good. Jesus Christ is the one who saves. Also, Jesus Christ is the one who gives believers strength to live for Him. That's why they preach Jesus Christ. Also, think of this. They didn't promote their politics or what I would call their persuasions, which I imagine they probably had. They were people just like us. I imagine when they looked at the Roman government, they probably had some things. They said, "Nah, I don't agree with that. I'm not sure if I think that's a good idea." But we don't find them promoting those things or proclaiming those things. They probably had them, but they proclaimed Jesus Christ. Once again, you think of our country today. No matter who is the president of our country, no matter what laws are enacted in our country or not enacted, folks, the truth is, lost people need Jesus Christ. Lost people need to hear that there's a Savior. And Christians need to hear or be reminded that Christ is their all in all. He is their strength. He is their power. He is their source. He is the one that they should be living in, not unto self. And so we find that they preached Christ. So let's take that to heart. Let's live for Christ. Let's proclaim Christ, not only in our preaching and teaching, but in our daily lives as well. Notice verse 21. It says here that they had power. Verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The hand of the Lord was with them. In other words, God not only directed them, but He empowered them for this work. The hand of the Lord was with them. You see, folks, when you do God's work and you do it in God's way, God is going to be with you and God is going to bless. And that's what we find here with these men. They did the work of God and they did it in His way, in His name and in His power, and they were successful. If we want to be successful in our walk with God, we have to do it in the power of God. Not in our own power, our own might, and our own strength, but in God's power. And when it comes down to it, you know what happened? The people noticed. The people noticed. I think their testimony got the attention of the world. Okay? People knew something was going on. People knew things were happening in Antioch. Lives were being changed. This was different preaching. This was preaching with power. People were excited to serve the Lord. You see, things were happening and the world noticed. This morning, if you are a Christian, it should be plain enough for others to see. Okay? The world should notice that you are a Christian. You should. Now, of course, we need to speak. I think we need to be a witness. But I think that if you don't have an opportunity to be a witness, and someone watched you long enough, and you didn't have an opportunity to speak, at some point they should look and say, you know, something's different about them. They're not like everyone else. They're not like the world. They're not living unto self. They're living unto someone else. They should notice that. There should be a difference. And that's what we find here. There was a difference. People noticed it. And because of that difference, they gave them a name. And that name was Christian, Christ-like. You see, I believe the people looked and said, you know, they follow their teachings. They live according to their preaching. They are like Christ, or they're attempting to be like Christ. This morning, let's pray that others will notice Christ in us. Let's live so others will know or see Christ in us. And let's pray that God will bless us as we live for Him. Here's my third thought here this morning. And I just want to talk to you real quick about their trust. Their trust. What I mean by that, we find in Acts chapter 11, you'll notice it says here in verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. Came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Christians first in Antioch. So here's what we have. Barnabas went, found Saul, brought him here. We find them teaching. I believe they lived their testimony. And really, here's what it comes down to. The difference between these men and the world was not that they were better than anyone else in the world. I'll be the first to tell you, Christians are not better people than the world. Christians are just saved people. That's what it amounts to. It wasn't that they were better as far as intellect, abilities, talents, gifts, none of those things. The difference was Jesus Christ is what it was. And the difference was where they placed their trust, where they put their faith. You see, Christians put their faith in Jesus Christ. A true Christian will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Three thoughts here. A true Christian will be healed from their sin. Okay? You think about sin. That's the problem we have. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, when Jesus was about to heal that man, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven." And that created a big uproar because they thought, how in the world can this man forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. Well, Jesus made it clear on that day that he was the Son of God. And he forgave that man's sin, and then he healed the man of his illness or of his lameness. And so we find that Jesus Christ had power to forgive. You know what a Christian is? Here's what a Christian is, just in a simple form. A Christian is a sinner, but a forgiven sinner. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not perfect. A Christian is not, you know, once you're saved, it doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake again. It doesn't mean you'll ever say the wrong word. It doesn't mean you'll never do the wrong thing. It just means you're forgiven. You've got God's forgiveness upon your life, and your sins have been forgiven. And that means that the guilt and the shame of sin has been removed from your life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. You know, I remember when I was younger, I'd get in trouble. It didn't happen very often. You hear some laughs. I'd get in trouble. And when I was younger, occasionally, not very often, usually punishment came swift. But sometimes they would say, "Go to your room and think about it." When I was younger, it didn't mean much. I thought, that's pretty cool. I go to my room and think about it. I got out. When I got older, that punishment was a little more serious because I did think about some of the things I did. And you know, there was some guilt there, some shame. There's nothing worse than having guilt or shame in your life. You know what it can do? It can cripple you, make you think you can't do anything. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that have given up because they just don't feel they're worthy. There's guilt of sin. They've made some mistakes in life. And some are Christians that just have forgotten that God is good and God's forgiven. And then there are a lot that are just lost. They've made some mistakes. They've had some moments of indiscretion maybe, made some foolish decisions. And guess what? They just don't think that life's worth living. They've just given up on a lot of things. Some would just go through the motions now. Folks, God forgives. And when God forgives, He forgets and gives a new life. You see, the guilt and the shame is gone. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you're forgiven. God will bless you. God will work through you. And if you make mistakes as you go forward, then you know what? Seek His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you make mistakes, seek His forgiveness, and God will forgive you. But not only that, we're also, when it comes to forgiven, that means the penalty of sin has been paid. That's why we're forgiven. Never forget that there is a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." There is a penalty for sin. You know, when we think of salvation as a Christian, we shouldn't think that God has just ignored our sin. Never get that impression, because He hasn't. Your sin has been paid. There's a difference. You see, Jesus Christ made the payment for your sin. You know, as a Christian, you ever thought about that? That should make us not want to ever sin again. Because every sin that we commit, Christ paid for. He's paying for that sin. See, He paid for your sins. They're not just overlooked or forgotten. The payment's been made. And you've been pardoned from your sin. You see, what a wonderful God we serve. As Christians, Christians have been what I would call healed from their sin, from their past. Number two, Christians have help today for their present life. You know, Christians have something to live for. We're to glorify God in all that we say and all that we do. But God didn't just leave us down here and say, "Well, you know, hope you do your best." No, He said, "I'm going to send you the Spirit. And I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to give you my word. And guess what? I'm going to give you power to live unto me." We find it in John 15. I'll just turn there real quick. John 15 in verse 4. in John 15, verse 4 is where we have here Jesus Christ speaking of himself. He says here, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." What we find in the Bible is the teaching that without Christ or without God, we are what I would call helpless, perhaps hopeless. We don't have strength of our own, even after we're saved. We don't have the strength that's needed to live unto God. We must abide with Christ. We must walk with Christ and allow Him to work in our life. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ. He just didn't say, I can do all things. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, this morning, I don't believe Christians have what I would call self-confidence. That's the big thing today. Everyone's promoting self-confidence. You have all these self-confident gurus and books and seminars, and that's what everyone's promoting, self-confidence. You know what it is? People in the world realize that there's a problem. Okay, they realize this. They might not want to admit it's sin, but they know there's a problem. That's why people are discouraged. And so the promotion is self-confidence. They try to lift people up and encourage them. You know what the Christian has? I don't know if I want to call it God confidence. It's put as if we have confidence in the Lord is what we have. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. It's not a self-confidence. It's not, I can do this because I'm good or I'm great. It's, I can do whatever God wants me to do because He is God. He is great. He is almighty. He is powerful. He is the one who enables me to live, empowers me to do His work. You see, it's God that the Christian looks to. And so we find that God is a help for believers today, a present help for believers. I do believe that Christians, and I want to clarify this, we shouldn't be arrogant, obviously. Christians, I think, should be the most confident people in the world. And why not? We serve the Creator of this world. We serve a God who can do all things. We serve a God who spoke the world into existence. We should be the most confident people in this world. You know, I look back at history, and I think of all those men and women who were called upon to die for Christ. And there were many through the years. There are still some today in portions of our world that are called upon to make a decision. And you know, those that make that decision, I don't think it's because they have strength within. It's because God has given them strength. It's God who enables them to do such a great deed. He empowers them, and their confidence is in Him. That's what it comes down to. And so as a Christian, we have confidence in God. Here's the third one, as far as our trust, the last one. Christians also have hope. We have hope. You know, someone once put it this way, if someone believes that their future is bleak, then they will have no hope. They just won't have any hope. As a Christian, we have hope because we know we have something to look forward to. 1 Thessalonians this morning. Here's our last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to look at verses 16 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says here, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What we find is Christians have Christ to look forward to. You know, the Bible tells us Christ is going to return. It tells us right here that when he returns, that we will be called up with him. Those that have went before us, as far as those that have died, I believe their soul is with God as far as in his presence. But at his return, they're going to rise too. And everyone that believes on Jesus Christ, all that belong to God, all the true Christians, will ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We'll always be with God from that point on. I guess we're with God right now. He's in our heart. But in His literal presence, we'll be with God. So here's the thought here. Christians are destined to live forever with God. Forever. No matter what happens here on earth, that's your destiny. You're destined to live with God. You can go. You can have bad days. You can have bad months. You can have some horrible years down here. Your future is with God. You have hope. You have something to look forward to. And that's what a Christian has. You see, a Christian has a future with the Lord. But until then, We need to be like Christ. We need to be like Christ. I'm going to close our message this morning with an illustration that I hope will challenge you a little bit and encourage you to be like Christ. Alexander the Great is considered to be one of the greatest conquerors to ever walk the earth, one of the greatest generals to ever lead an army. Well, the story is told that as he went against the Persians, swiftly conquered them, that after one of his victories, everyone was returning back to camp. He had led the army into battle. He always went first, by the way, they said, on a horse. He led first. Very courageous, very bold. Coming back, everyone gathering together. Well, word got back to him of questionable conduct concerning one of his men. Basically, some believed that this man had acted cowardly in battle. And word had gotten back to Alexander that this man had been a coward and had ran at some point in the battle and didn't carry out his responsibilities. Well, of course, the general, great conqueror, was a little bit upset, and he wanted to meet this man, so he called for a meeting. He wanted to hear both sides of the story. The story goes that this man was brought before Alexander the Great, and as he was introduced, come to find out, he had the same name. Not the great part, just Alexander. He was Alexander as well. So he was introduced as Alexander. And the great conqueror listened to both sides of the story. He listened to those who claimed this man was a coward. Then he listened to this man's explanation. And it seemed that this man had acted a little bit cowardly. That he had ran or had done something that he probably shouldn't have done. Well, instead of punishing him, they said that the great conqueror looked at the man and chose to challenge him instead. And here's how he challenged him. He said, Alexander, he said, either you be like me or lay aside my name. Now think about that for a moment. Have you thought about that with Christ? Isn't that a challenge here this morning? Either be like Christ or don't claim it. Now that's pretty personal when you think about it, but that's something to think about. If we're not going to live like Christ, we probably shouldn't claim that we're Christians. And if we're going to claim that we're Christians, how about we live like Christ?